You can turn to 1 John, and the chapter is 1. And the text is this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, since coming to Christ, I have found this verse to be a great, great comfort. Sometimes a great, great comfort. I'm sure all of you can say similar things. I would think you'd have that testimony, unless you haven't come to grips with your own sinfulness, unless you've always walked a perfect walk, and never had a weak moment, or a weakness, or a failing, or even a falling, perhaps. But I myself have found great comfort in this verse. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is meant to be a great comfort and a great assurance to the sincere Christian. And my intent today is to encourage us as we consider all the grace and all the mercy of God manifested in this verse, in the truth revealed to us in this verse. And false converts may well misuse this sort of a message. Oh, I can go before God and just confess my sins and that's that. And I can go out and do them again and just confess them and do them again. I don't preach with the idea that I must avoid the great truths of the Scriptures and the great blessings and mercy of God preaching of these things because a false convert may well misuse it. They do it to their own loss. I want to go to 1 John and read, well, I think I'll just read the whole chapter again, but I want to look at verses 5 through 10 specifically. But why don't I read the whole chapter again? It's not that long, and it'll keep it in context. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. This is the eyewitness John speaking of the Savior, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life, the incarnate Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, I'd like to just address directly and briefly verses 5 through 10, and then coming back to 9, the text I want to spend more time on. Now, verse 5 says this, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." And you know, sin is compared to darkness. And we've preached on that just recently. And the devil has a kingdom of darkness. But light, God is light. There's no imperfection or sin whatsoever in God. He's all light. He's perfectly, eternally, immutably holy and righteous. The Lord is all light and He's no darkness. This is an immutable conclusion with a profound consequence. And then next, and I want to address these verses 5 through 10 because they all deal directly with sin. In verse 6 it says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." simply put, those who claim to be in Christ, and yet they're walking in darkness. They claim to be in Christ. They claim to be walking in fellowship with the Lord in light, but they walk in open sin. These are liars. They have no fellowship with the Lord. They're not speaking the truth. They're not living the truth. They don't know the truth. And they don't have fellowship with the Lord. They walk in darkness. And verse 7 says this, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now those who are truly born again by the Spirit of God, by grace through faith in Christ, don't live in the darkness of sin. They don't live there. They're not in that kingdom. They don't live in sin. They don't live in that darkness, but they walk in the light of God's countenance. They walk in the light of the Word of God. It's the lamp for their feet. They have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And of course, they have warm fellowship with other true believers, because of course, we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus, and we have fellowship with the Son and through Him the Father. There's one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 7, and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we have fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship in our worship. We have fellowship together in our service for the Lord. We have fellowship in prayer. We have fellowship in the encouragement we give one another, in the help we give one another, in the defense we make of one another. We have fellowship. Sometimes Christians have fellowship in persecution, in suffering, in privation. We have fellowship one with another. And it says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Those who are in Christ have been cleansed of all their sins, by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is so that they could be clothed in His righteousness, and this for the sake of justification and adoption. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. In His own blood. The same precious blood of Jesus Christ is then the basis of an ongoing and necessary cleansing from sin. Jesus was speaking of this when He said this in John 13, verse 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now verse 8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we're saying we don't even have a sin nature then. That's what we have to be saying. If we say, I have no sin, well then you're without a sin nature. Oh, Paul would have envied you. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he said. He was speaking of his sin nature. So, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Those who claim to be Christians yet deny that they have a sin nature, which then results in sin, are deceiving themselves. They're deceiving themselves. They shouldn't deceive us. They've not been born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. They don't have the truth in them. They don't have the truth of God's absolute righteousness. How could they? If they say, I have no sin, do they understand what sin is? Do they understand God's perfect standard and His immutable law? They don't have any understanding, no truth of fallen man's absolute sinfulness and absolute inability to perfectly, perpetually, and purely keep the law in thought, word, and deed at all times in spirit and truth. And they don't have the truth in them. The truth that even regenerated man has a sin nature that he must work every day to mortify. This truth isn't in them. And so they're not Christians. They're not born again by faith in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is not in them. And then verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christians have been once cleansed of all sin. Yet then we retain a sin nature. We need our feet washed, so to speak, using that analogy that Jesus used. See, none of us perfectly keeps the law of God. And I mean the letter and the spirit of the law of God. None of us keep it. You know, sometimes when I'm confessing my sins to the Lord, I confess to him that I had a willingness to sin. I didn't do it, but I know there was a willingness in my heart for a while to do that sin. Shouldn't I confess that and ask him to forgive me? When we confess our sins, the Lord forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Even when we obey the law, and even when we love our neighbor as ourself, even when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself, this is the summation of the law. If we don't do it from the heart, it's still sin. If we don't do it out of love, it's still sin. It's just this mechanical obeying out of fear. And perfect love casteth out fear. We ought to fear God in another way, but we ought to obey him out of love. And if not love, you better do it out of fear. But you better obey him. But we can't perfectly obey him. And if we don't do this out of love, then again we've sinned. And verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Those who say they've not sinned, either if they're talking about before they were converted, or if they say since they were converted, they haven't sinned. Haven't sinned for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. I've never sinned. Or maybe I used to, but then I was entirely sanctified and totally sinless, and I haven't sinned since. They're making the Lord out to be a liar because his word testifies and his law written in our hearts testify that there is none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our text testifies that they're making the Lord out to be a liar. Those who claim to be in Christ and yet they claim to be sinless are liars. This is the word of the Lord. I don't apologize for the word of the Lord. They're liars. The Lord's redeeming, sanctifying word is not in them, and neither is the spirit of truth. And let's go to our text. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This promise is for Christians. This promise is directed to Christians. That's who it's for. It can only be apprehended by Christians alone. Those not in Christ have to repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. But see, we believe the gospel. We're in Christ. This whole text is speaking to Christians. And if we confess our sins, now it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The promise in our text today is for those who have believed the gospel and have been born from above by the Holy Spirit. And to simply, of course, confess your sins without having been born again by the Spirit of God is not going to bring forgiveness of sins. It's not going to bring a cleansing from all unrighteousness. I remember growing up in the Lutheran church. We had these confessionals that we would repeat together. Good words. We would repeat these things, and then there was scripture that went with them. I remember saying, we confess that we have sinned against thee in thought, word, and deed. I said that every Sunday for years, and it did me absolutely no good other than the Lord spoke to me that I was a sinner. But for the purpose of being forgiven of sins, it did me no good. I had no access to God's throne of grace. I had no mediator. I had no advocate. The blood did not avail for me. I wasn't clothed in Christ's righteousness. But God uses these things, and good came out of it. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 declares, along with all the other scriptures, Old and New Testament, what the Holy Spirit in the Christian also testifies. If you're in Christ, you have this testimony. The Christian does sin. We're not glorying in it. We're mourning in it. The Christian does sin. He sins because he still has a sin nature. And it's not that sin is some small thing to the Lord, because it isn't. He's holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And it's not that we don't suffer loss from sinning. And it's not that we should not, by the inner sanctification worked by the Word and the Spirit, sin less and less. We're to pursue holiness. But Christians do sin. It does no good to just deny that you sin, because you won't confess your sin. You'll suffer loss then. We should sin less and less, but we sin. And some have fallen into grievous sin. And we all sin by coming short of the glory of God and His perfect righteousness. And to the Lord, you know, that's a grievous shortcoming. It needs to be made right. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, sin is a serious matter. Sin is a deadly serious matter for the Christian. We shouldn't simply brush off sin because we've been once cleansed from sin when we were converted to Christ. Or we shouldn't take sin lightly because there remains for the Christian forgiveness and a cleansing when he does sin. Sin quenches the work of the Spirit in our lives. I've quenched the work of the Spirit in my life at times. It's sin. Sin does it. Sin. Sin, sometimes just neglecting the word. Sin neglecting prayer. Or sinning willfully even. Sin interferes with our service for the Lord and our fellowship with Him. Sin is against sanctification. It impedes it. It interferes with it. It gets in the way of it. It retards it. Sin hurts others besides ourselves, one way or another. Sin always hurts people, one way or another. Even if our sanctification is simply being retarded and we're quenching the work of the Spirit in our lives and we don't touch anyone else with our sin any other way, haven't we hurt others? Haven't we hurt our loved ones, our family, and the body of Christ? We have. Sin can bring great reproach upon us in the church. God is gracious, isn't He, to deliver us from our sins. Sin retards our spiritual maturation. Sin robs us of peace and joy. Sin always causes some sort of loss, some sort of setback. Sin may bring reproach, great reproach, upon the cause and the church of Jesus Christ. But blessed be the Lord. When we sin, there is a remedy. We say, blessed be the Lord. When we sin, there is a remedy. Our text says first, if we confess our sins. Now this confirms that we are to confess our sins. I'm saying we have a need to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, we have a need to confess our sins, and the Lord is directing us there to do so. This isn't just an optional thing held out. You want to be blessed a little more? Well, here's something you can do. If you don't want to, well, that's all right too. If we confess our sins, establishes that we have a need to confess our sins because we all sin. To confess our sins, by the meaning of the word, is to acknowledge them to the Lord, and where appropriate to those against whom we've sinned. And it's crucial to remember that the whole of Scriptures unalterably establishes that it does a man absolutely no good, and it's a great offense against God to simply acknowledge your sins without being repentant and contrite on account of the sins. I'm saying you can't just acknowledge them. You can't just rattle them off like a grocery list. and say, I've done it. I'm done with that, and go your way. There needs to be a contrite spirit, a humility, a desire to be cleansed, a realization that you must be cleansed. You need to be cleansed. If we confess our sins, must be taken to mean that we come to our Heavenly Father by Jesus. We come before His throne of grace with a heart sorrowful for our sins. And if it isn't sorrowful, we ought to pray that God will make it sorrowful and reveal our sins to us. There's a blessing and a benefit in it as well. But we need to come humble and contrite and repentant with a desire to be cleansed of all our sins. And then confessing our sins, we beseech the God of all grace and mercy to forgive us for the sake of Jesus. Isaiah 66:1-3. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's who the Lord will look to. That's who the Lord will cleanse and forgive and bless and renew and send on his way joyful. The one that comes saying, unclean, unclean. And asking God to be made clean. Not all do that. Some come and, well, let's confess our sins. I'll confess my sins now. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. They know from the Word of God they should confess their sins, but there's no contrite heart there. You know what that's like? I'll read the rest of the passage. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. You make the connection, don't you? God's people coming, offering up these sacrifices and sin offerings and trespass offerings. But they might as well, rather than giving an ox, they might as well kill a man. It's not just that God doesn't accept it. He's offended. It stirs his wrath. Instead of sacrificing a sheep, they might as well cut off a dog's neck. Instead of giving an oblation, they might as well pour out swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. If we delight in our sin, if we delight in our abominations, know it's wrong, and just go and say, I'm sorry I sinned, I did this again, I know it's wrong, please forgive me, and then just go right out and do it again. There's no battle against it. There's no attempt to mortify the thing. Sin can be very strong, and sometimes it's a long fight. But there must be a fight. We must be like the publican who went his way justified. He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you just cover him over, keep going the way you're going, you'll not prosper spiritually, and perhaps other ways. But confess them, forsake them, you'll have God's mercy. You'll live in his mercy, which is new every morning. God will bless you and keep you. God will make his face shine upon you. God will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What a wonderful thing to be able to say with the psalmist. The text says, if we confess our sins. Now, if we confess our sins, is it possible to be conscious of every sin we commit, every last one, every transgression of God's law, even in the thoughts and intents of our hearts, even in a failure to fulfill every one of our duty to God, and our neighbor perfectly and fully? No, it's not possible. It's not possible for even the most sanctified man to be conscious of every last sin, even a willingness for a few seconds to sin. It's not possible. That's not an excuse, it's just the truth. Who can understand his errors? Psalm 19, verse 12. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. It's not possible to know every last sin, but that's not an excuse. We're to seek out these sins. We're to ask God to reveal them to us. It is possible to avoid finding out our sins, which we've committed against the Lord in thought, word, and deed. We don't want to know them. We don't seek to know them. We don't ask God to show them to us. It's possible to harden our hearts against recognizing certain sins, even when he's showing them to us. And this is dangerous for all the reasons I stated earlier. We need to seek to know our sins. The more we seek to know them, the more they're uncovered for us, the more we recognize them. Christians need to understand that the Lord often makes us aware of our sins through prayer. Not at other times, but through prayer. When you begin to pray and you begin to confess your sins and seek forgiveness, and you're in God's holy presence, you begin to see your sin more. You see, as Isaiah did in God's presence, that you're unclean. You're like David. In sin, my mother conceived me. You realize that you're all sin, in a sense. You've been cleansed, but you have a sin nature yet. And compared to God, aren't we all sin? We sin so easy. And so we need to spend time in prayer. When we're in the holiness of God's presence, we see our own sin. And the more we pray and the more we walk by the Spirit, the more we see it. That's a good thing. And the more you can confess and mortify it and get forgiveness. Now our text deals not just with a promise, but our text deals with a duty which precedes the realization of the promise. We are to confess, it says, our sins. This is a duty. There's a promise, and first there's a duty. It's true that those who are in Christ, who are truly in Christ, are not going to be barred from heaven because they didn't confess every last sin they have. Out of ignorance, out of immaturity maybe, out of even neglect. They didn't confess by name to the Lord every last sin they've ever committed. You won't be barred from heaven. But the Word of God instructs us to confess our sins. And it is a grievous sin to say, oh, I won't be barred from heaven, so why should I deal with this? I've already explained to you why you should deal with it. I've already talked about the loss and the possible reproach and the horrible things that can happen. And I've talked about the blessing. So, we're to confess our sins. And we can be sure that if we don't, there's a great loss and there's a great danger to those who do not confess the sins they should, just as there's a great blessing to those who do confess their sins. There's a duty and there's a promise. If we confess our sins, you know, the apostate won't confess his sins because he doesn't believe he sins. The sinless perfectionist won't confess his sins because, well, the apostate doesn't even believe in sin. But the sinless perfectionist doesn't believe that he sins. And the Apostle John here, by the Holy Spirit, has already told us that these individuals are not in Christ. They're not in Christ. The neo-evangelical, even if he is in Christ, is man-centered, anthropocentric. He's man-centered in his doctrine and in his thinking. And so he has this very light view of sin, unless, of course, maybe it hurts another person in a way that he can see the hurt. But he has a very light view of sin, and he doesn't see sin as being of any real consequence. Oh, well, we all sin. You've heard it. We all sin. All sin is the same, they say. We all sin. We do the best we can. He's got this light view of sin. The apostate doesn't believe in sin at all. The sinless perfectionist doesn't believe he sins. The neo-evangelical has a light view of sin. He may confess some sins, but his doctrine dictates that his confession is generally done not with a contrite heart, not with a humble heart. And it does no good to come to the Lord that way. It doesn't do any good. It does harm. It offends the Lord. Those who simply list off a few known sins so to cover the bases, as they say, and then just apply for forgiveness, they make a mockery of God's righteousness and His mercy and His grace, as well as the blood and righteousness of Christ. The text says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In our text, we have a promise of sins forgiven and unrighteousness cleansed. To be forgiven of sin by God means to have your sin remitted, to be delivered from it, to have the sin put away from you. This forgiveness of our sins by God includes a forgiving and a forgetting in a judicial and in a relational sense on the part of God. If you are going to realize the joy you ought to from our text today, I want you to know this. There is a forgiving and there is a forgetting. And it includes a forgiving and a forgetting in both a judicial and in a relational sense on the part of God. Now, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, God first forgives us, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And David said this, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. He understood the pollution of sin. Wash me thoroughly. Remove it completely. Cleanse me, he says, from my sin. We ought to confess even small sins, so to speak. But large or small, we have this assurance that the Lord forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Everything that's not righteous. Everything that violates God's law in any way, in letter or spirit. He purges us of all the filth and all the pollution and all the guilt of our sins. All our sins. He removes our sins from us. And then He gives peace to our conscience. We should be able to get up from prayer and have a peace. My sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus and because of my Father's great love for me. Jesus said, your Father loves you. You pray in His name, in the name of Jesus, but He loves you. And we ought to be able to have that peace in our conscience. If we don't, did we truly come with a contrite heart? Did we come humbly to confess our sins? We ought to understand this. He removes our sins from us, and He even casts our sins out of His sight. Out of His sight, I said. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103, 10 through 12. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, praise be to God, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. You know, it may be kind of hard sometimes for us. I mean, we're not so good at forgiving and forgetting. And so it's hard for us to comprehend that the Lord removes this sin and, as it were, annihilates it. He casts it out of His own sight even. And we may have trouble accepting that. I mean, apprehending it. I mean, fully understanding it. When you truly confess your sins with a humble heart and a contrite heart and cast yourself upon God's mercy, that you're truly cleansed of your sin. You walk out of there cleansed. It's gone. It's annihilated. It's cast into the depths of the sea. And some, of course, can't accept this in their conscience. They might say, I believe that. But in their conscience, the sin is still there. It's because they've not made a true confession of sin. They're not in Christ. A true confession of sin can't be made by someone who's not in Christ. I'm saying that it has the effect we're talking about. And a true confession of sin by a Christian must include a hatred of the sin. Now, our flesh loves it. Your flesh will always love sin, but the Spirit hates it. And you always ought to have a hatred of the sin you confess and a desire not to commit it again. Your flesh will want to commit it again, but you, the spiritual man, ought to not want to ever commit it again. A true confession of sin must be from a repentant, humble heart, made by a child of God asking his Father's forgiveness and favor. We can call him Abba Father. He loves us. We go to him through Christ with a humble, repentant heart, and we ask for his forgiveness. We ask for his favor. We seek to be in close fellowship with him. We don't seek just to avoid the consequences of sin. Is this a true confession of sin in one sense? I just want to avoid the consequences. No, I want to be in close fellowship with the Lord. I want to have the Holy Spirit working actively and powerfully in my life. I want my life as much as possible to be a witness to his grace, his mercy, his power, his providence, his deliverance, that all his promises are yea and amen. I want my death to be a testimony of all those things as well, and his faithfulness. And all of that should go into your confession of sin. It does no good to know, to just know that we've sinned and then confess to the Lord we've sinned, unless we have a desire not to sin anymore. Not to sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. Now some even defend sin. I don't think it is sin, they say. These are people that I would hope are not Christians, but sometimes Christians will say, I don't think that's a sin, when it is a sin. Someone has said, they who defend their sins will see in the great day whether their sins can defend them. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me go on to the guarantee and the ground of this forgiveness of sin and this cleansing from righteousness. The source of the forgiveness and the cleansing. The guarantee we have is the grace and mercy of our covenant God. And this remittance of sin and cleansing of unrighteousness is grounded in his justice. You see, it says he's faithful. This covenant God is faithful and he is just. This is the guarantee and the ground of what we're talking about. First, he is faithful. When we seek forgiveness and cleansing on account of sins confessed, we are assured we'll be forgiven and cleansed because God is faithful. Those in Christ have entered into a covenant of grace with God through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator and the surety of that covenant. Those whom have trusted in Christ and they walk in the light have the covenant promises of God, all of them, including in our text, that their sins will be forgiven for Jesus' sake. This is the God that we're in covenant with. He is a covenant-keeping God. This is our God. This God is our God, the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God doesn't fail. All of his promises are yea and amen. He is a covenant God, a covenant keeping God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Faithful, faithful, faithful. He's a covenant keeping God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. If we confess our sins, our Heavenly Father forgives our sins. He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness because there's no shadow of turning with this God of ours. God graciously in love forgives us of our sins because He's merciful and He's faithful to all of His covenant promises to His people. You ought to rejoice in that. If you can't rejoice in that, have you entered into this covenant with God through Jesus? Is He your Savior? Are you clothed in His righteousness? Are you washed in His blood? Do you have the earnest of the Spirit? Do you have the wetness of the Spirit? When you confess your sins, do you have an absolute assurance that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake? Because if you don't, you're either not confessing with the right heart or you don't have a new heart. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This remittance of sin and this cleansing from all unrighteousness is grounded then in God's perfect justice also. I talked about Him being faithful, the covenant God, but it also says He's just. This is all grounded in His perfect justice. You see, the scriptures say He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Do you know why? Because He hath dealt with Christ after our sins. And He has rewarded Christ according to our iniquities. And that's why He hasn't dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But they have been dealt with. They have been rewarded because He's just. He doesn't abort justice. He doesn't suspend it. He doesn't pervert it. The Son of God suffered the full weight of the wrath of God on account of our imputed sins, which He bore in His body on the cross. He was made a curse for us. We were all born under a covenant of works. We were all born with the absolute obligation to keep every jot and tittle of the law in every way. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And none of us did. So we were cursed. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. God has dealt with our sins, but He hasn't dealt with us after our sins. God has rewarded these sins, but He hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. It was Jesus. As the eternal Son of God, Christ Jesus was able and capable of truly receiving all the wrath of God during that time on the cross. He could absorb it, if you will. He could receive it. He could propitiate it. All the wrath of God due for the sins of the elect. All the wrath of God. Christ drank to the bitter bottom every last drop of the cup of God's wrath, which was against us. The sword of God's wrath was quenched in His blood. Now this is something no mere man could have done. No man could have done this, even a perfect man. Only God could do this. Only God could propitiate all that wrath in that brief time for all the elect from all time. Only God Himself, God the Son, could do that. And Christ Jesus offered His perfect life as the ransom price, as the satisfaction of the law's demands against us. And He provides for His people the perfect righteousness for the law's demands for eternal life. This is the righteousness which merits justification, making the way clear then for the new birth and adoption. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He bore all our sins on His body, all of them, even the most vile. And don't be like the world. My sins aren't so bad. Some of you might say, I have committed vile sin. Others say, oh, I don't know if I've gone so bad as vile. It's all vile to God. It merits death, every bit of it. Christ, our sinless substitute, didn't bear just the sins we committed before being saved. All our sins were imputed to Him. And when we confess our sins, and God forgives us and cleanses us, The ground of this remittance of sin is still the blood and righteousness of Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, the forgiveness and the cleansing we received are based on and rooted in God's justice, not a suspension of His immutable law. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Let me deal with this and then I'll close. Romans chapter 3. You see, He's faithful, and we've dealt with that. And I'm dealing with He's just. Verse 20 through 28 covers that very thing. Let's start with 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is under God's moral law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, there's either a righteousness by the law, which none of us can achieve, but then there's this other righteousness that's without the law, but only in regard to us. We don't earn it by the law. Christ does. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. There was a satisfaction made, you see. There was a wrath propitiated. There was a righteousness provided. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, that He might remain just. And yet, it says, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And it wasn't so long ago we worked through that chapter, and so I won't enlarge on it now. But God remains just and yet is able to forgive us of our sins. Through Jesus, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, we can be confident that God will forgive us. And He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness exactly because He is just. It's because He's just that God does forgive us. The Lord is not going to refuse to forgive and cleanse His erring child who truly confesses his sin and seeks forgiveness because there's been a legal satisfaction made for those very sins. There's been a propitiation of the wrath due for those sins. Christ has shed His own precious blood, so that the repentant child of God will be forgiven and cleansed by and on the basis of that shed blood. So you see, God will not just simply forgive sins, like so many think. He'll look the other way. He'll understand that would not be just. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But by the same token, when the price has been paid, so to speak, when the satisfaction has been made, when the law's demands have been met and provided for, God certainly will forgive those who have been clothed in Christ's righteousness, washed in His blood. And of course, Christ ever liveth to intercede for His people. He's our advocate with the Father. What does it say here in 2 John? What does it say here? Verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. One always has to do that. After there's this wonderful news that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, this isn't so that we'll sin more. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When we confess our sins, we can be fully confident of a full forgiveness, a full forgiving, a full remittance and cleansing, exactly because God is just, God is perfectly righteous. Let me read to you Isaiah 45. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is none God else beside me? A just God, you see, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That was the verse that the Lord used to bring Charles Spurgeon to salvation, if I'm not mistaken. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And by the way, it wasn't by a Reformed preacher. So I think we should have a little bit of grace for each other, shouldn't we? And not be hurling anathemas at one another if we're Reformed and the brother isn't, or vice versa. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. This is this vision of heaven John had, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The guarantee of this forgiveness and cleansing is the grace and mercy of our covenant God. The remittance of sin and cleansing of unrighteousness is grounded in his very justice. So this is why those who are in Christ can come within the veil. This is why we can come before God's throne of grace, seeking grace and mercy in our time of need, and know that when we confess our sins, we can know that we've been forgiven and cleansed of those sins. Now, this is a great blessing, to be able to be forgiven of all your sins, no matter what you've done, to be forgiven and cleansed of all your sins, knowing that these sins have been annihilated from God's sight. It's a blessing to feel forgiven, to feel sinned, or to feel cleansed, I should say. It's a blessing. And to be able to say with Paul, forgetting those things which are behind, certainly he's speaking in a different context, but I'm going to use it because it's something we can apply. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Confess your sins. Be cleansed of your sins. Know that you're forgiven of your sins. And then forget those things which are behind. Don't forget his mercy. Don't forget his grace. Don't forget his holiness or his righteousness or his love. But forget the things that are behind. Forget the failures. Forget the falling. And look to those things which are ahead. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full.